Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
President-elect Barack Obama, bless us so that we might follow and we might truly make the time when your kingdom might come here on earth.
Congratulations. All of my gay friends, I'm like, when are you getting married? I want a wedding.
It is a cultural war as critical to the kind of nation we shall be as the Cold War itself. For this war is for the soul of America.
I am absolutely convinced that culture wars are just so 90s. Their days are growing dark. It is time to turn the page. We want a new day.
It's a pretty popular idea nowadays. Make your own God. You can cobble together your own God from any list of attributes or characteristics that you want. That's the way we think today about God. The God of my own making. So often it is noted by people throughout history that when man undertakes a God of his own making, that God inevitably ends up looking more like the man who made him than anything God might really be. We create God in our image when we engage in idolatry. But how do we describe the true God? What do you say? What kind of adjectives can you use? We've traditionally said things like omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, one, unchangeable, all sorts of attributes of God. We're going to be talking about the attributes of God for the next hour of Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest, a regular guest here on the program, director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. And he taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you today on such an important topic, especially in these days, which, as you say, people so often are making God in their image rather than recognizing that they have been made in his image.
As important as these adjectives, these attributes that we attribute to God are, if I understand omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, and the other attributes of God, do I then know the true God?
Not exactly. I think it's important for us to make a distinction between knowing some things about the true God who is there and actually knowing God. When we think in terms of knowing God as in a biblical sense of knowing, it is to talk about to have a relationship with him. It's really impossible to know God without having that relationship with him, which is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, I know my own and my own know me. But he doesn't say that everyone who just happens to know some things about God actually know him. So knowing him means to enter into a personal relationship with him, which of course he brings us into through the saving work of Christ.
All of these attributes, if you seriously consider them, that we're going to talk about, eventually, if you open up the New Testament and read the Gospels, run pretty much headlong into the incarnate Jesus Christ. And it presents some intellectual problems for us, like an omnipotent God that dies, or an immutable God that is a fertilized egg in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and then 9 months later is a full-term baby, and then 10 years later is 10 years old, changing and growing. All of these attributes seem to have what appears to be a roadblock in the incarnation. How do we overcome this?
Well, I think what we have to do is to recognize that when we talk about the incarnation, that is, when we talk about the eternal, infinite God becoming a man and dwelling among us, We are indeed involved here with a mystery that is beyond our comprehension. For it has us attempting to say some things which, quite frankly, are just beyond our comprehension, like how the infinite could be contained within the finite, or how it is that we could have the eternal God somehow contained within the context of the human body, which Jesus possessed in terms of his own human nature. So it is to say that not just in terms of the incarnation, but many other aspects too, when we think about God, we certainly recognize that we are dealing with a being here, and we are dealing with actions that he carries out, and including his incarnation, that while we may have human language that enables us to describe various aspects of this mysterious God, there is always going to be things that just simply seem to run counter to our reason or certainly beyond it.
Okay, let's start with the one that most people think of when they think of God, at least in a generic sense,
sure.
And that is omnipotence. Does the God presenting himself to us in Scripture, when we describe him as omnipotent, does that mean God can do anything?
God can do anything, but we want to make sure, though, that we qualify this in two different ways, lest we get ourselves into some real mental conundrums. First of all, when we ask the question, or when we say God is omnipotent, he can do anything, we mean to say that he can do anything, first of all, that is consistent with his own nature. So, for instance, God is holy and righteous and good. So to the question, can God do something that is evil? The answer to that is no, for God's very nature and essence is goodness and righteousness, and evil is obviously something contrary to that. So the question boils down in terms of God's omnipotence to this question, can God do something that is contrary to himself? And the answer, of course, is nothing. He can only do something which is in accord with himself. The other thing is that sometimes people ask the question, can God do if he is omnipotent? They often ask questions which are nonsensical. For instance, can God make a round square? Well, a round square is a contradiction of terms, and a contradiction, therefore, is nonsense. And nonsense, therefore, is nothing. So the question ends up, can God make nothing? Which, of course, is again itself a nonsensical question, because the question should be, can God make something rather than nothing? So we need to be sure that when we talk about God's omnipotence, we don't ask questions which in essence are silly, and we don't ask questions in such a way as to ask the question, can God be someone other than himself?
Okay, it seems to me then that another thing we ought to note as we walk through God's attributes is that we are not talking about a God that is in any sense arbitrary. And I, if you would, just compare, the omnipotence of God as revealed in Holy Scripture with the omnipotence of a false God like Allah, who is, according to Muslim teaching, largely arbitrary. He doesn't have any real justice, mercy, faithfulness, goodness that you can pin his attributes to.
That is very correct. And so one of the very important things that we know about the God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the one whom we get to know personally through the incarnate Son, is to understand that when we talk about this God in terms of his nature, that is, his essence, we are talking about a nature and an essence that is changeless and unchangeable. The big word we often use is the term immutable. God is not becoming. Sometimes we use the expression, he is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. And that means that this God is not capricious. This God is not someone who becomes one thing one day and another thing another day. This is a God who we can therefore have a sense of confidence and faith in, that when he does something or when he makes a promise to us, those are things upon which we can base our happy forever and our own everlasting life upon.
When does God exercise his omnipotence? And when does he not exercise his omnipotence?
You know, when we talk about God's omnipotence, and we talk about power. Usually when our listeners think in terms of power, we think of power in some sort of a brute sort of way, particularly if we think of God as good and therefore he is opposed to evil, and we think in terms of God's power in relationship to evil, we often may think of this in terms of action-packed adventure cartoons or things of this sort, where we're just simply thinking in terms of brute force being exerted against something so that one's will actually reigns supreme. While it is true that we certainly see God utilizing his power in that way, and probably most spectacularly in the history of the world, in his judgment upon evil, namely the flood, nevertheless, when we think in terms of God's power, we think not just simply in terms of what he uses to accomplish his purposes in thwarting evil, but what is most important is to understand how God has been using his power redemptively to actually not so much banish evil, but to use evil, and indeed the forces and powers of evil, even like Satan himself, to accomplish his own ends and purposes. So God's power is of such a nature that he often can use the forces that are allied against him to accomplish his own will, and we see that probably most centrally in terms of the actions of evil and Satan himself in the cross of Christ, which God uses to bring about the greatest justice and redemption of us all.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We're talking about the attributes of God. When we come back, perhaps one of the more abused attributes of God, especially by Christians, he is said to be omnipresent, that is, everywhere, all the time. Well, this sometimes leads Christians to say, well, if God is everywhere all the time, why do I need to go to church? Because he's here, he's there, he's everywhere. Why do I need to hear God's word? Why do I need to receive his sacraments? Why do I need any of that stuff if God is everywhere? We'll answer that question right after this.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and his saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a donation today. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also contribute online, issuesetc.org, a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey, iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about the attributes of God. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. I was thinking about something during the break, Dr. Hine. It seems to me that none of these attributes that we're discussing for sinners like us even begin to be good news for us sinners apart from Jesus Christ. If I consider God, who is all powerful, in the face of me, a sinner, that's just bad news all around apart from Christ.
It certainly is. I think this is a God that, on the basis of our own sinful frailty, if we are going to have to meet up with this God simply on the basis of who and what we are, that is a meeting that it seems to me we would not want to welcome. And yet, unfortunately, it may be a meeting that all who are living apart from the righteousness of Christ and the holiness that he gives to us in the gospel may well have. We come to the end of the church year upon which the themes of Judgment Day and the final consummation and meeting up with God in the fullness of his splendor is going to be taking place. And therefore, it's important for us to consider this question: how is it that we might meet up with God whereby he would be gracious to us? And there, of course, the scriptures want to point us not simply to gazing up into heavens, but where he has come to meet us through the incarnation and saving work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. And when we can take that in a double sense, first of all, he is the God that we truly can see face to face, who isn't going to blow us away. He is a God who, therefore, we can meet. But then also, he is a God who is for us in the sense that through his Son, Jesus Christ, he has given to us all those things that we do not have and possess, namely holiness and righteousness as he created us to have, so that we might truly live in fellowship with him forever.
I mentioned before the break that God's omnipresence, that is simply he is everywhere. He's even where we don't think of places as being where. He fills all things, is often used, abused as an excuse for Christians especially to stay away from God's word and his sacraments.
Yes, indeed. There are two questions that can be asked, and they're not the same question. One question is, where is God? Upon which we would say, well, he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. But then there is a second question that is a more important question, and that is, where can we find God? And not just simply, where can we find a God? Where does he show up, as it were, and manifest himself? But where can we find a gracious God? We certainly can find a holy and just God, and we find that God through his law, who accuses us of sin, who convicts us of unrighteousness, and who reveals himself to us as a wrathful, stern judge. But then the question is, but where can we find God who would be gracious to us? And there we find that God through the gospel. We find it through his Son, Jesus Christ, in his saving word as it comes to us in the gospel as that word is proclaimed, and as it comes to us also in the sacraments, in baptism, and in the Lord's Supper. There is a God who is not just present, but who reveals himself and gives to us, of course, the saving gifts and blessings by which we might not only know about him, but that we might know and fellowship with him.
In this connection, and some might consider it a minor point, but I don't think it is, the great theological thinkers in the church's history have been wont to point out that God doesn't have parts. Why?
Well, God doesn't have parts in the sense that his nature is simple. We talk about a unity and a simplicity of God. He is one in his being. He is not complex. He does not become in terms of his own nature. He's not evolving. He is a personal being who is nevertheless a community. That is, he exists with a multiplicity of persons, namely three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this God, though, is a God that doesn't have parts, but he nevertheless has persons. That is to say, they distinguish among and between what God does and says among three persons who fellowship one with another in love, and that is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet just one God.
I mean, this is, you talked before about the difficult to grasp these things mentally. But to hear you say in one breath, God doesn't have parts, he has persons, some people would say, but isn't the Holy Spirit part of God? Isn't Jesus Christ part of God? Isn't the Father part of God?
No, each one is as the Creed says, very, very God. That is to say, whatever we would say in terms of the attributes of God, whatever we would say about those attributes belong equally to Father, to Son, to Holy Spirit. So when we think in terms of the attributes of God, we make no distinction among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, none superior, none inferior. We only make our distinction among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when we distinguish what God does and says, even what he does and says to himself.
All right. I remember a seminary professor saying that God is, he was talking about the various attributes of God, that God isn't contingent. That is, his existence doesn't depend on the existence of anyone or anything else. He is in fact, the great thing upon which all other things are contingent. But he also said that God is sufficient in himself. I mean, a lot of people think, why did God create the world? He was lonely, or he wanted someone to love. Are any of these things true about God?
No, there is no deficiency in God at all. And yet we do say something about God. We said he is a personal being. And when we say he has a personal being, it is to say that God has preferences. He has likes and dislikes. He has things that he wants. And if we wish to explain why did God create the world, the explanation is a personal, simple one. Because it was something that he wanted. In fact, it was Luther who said it so well in talking about this kind of a God. In his Heidelberg Theses, he indicated the love of God creates what it is that he desires. He does not come begging for it. He does not do this out of some deficiency in himself. But he does it strictly out of his loving desire. And it was out of his loving desire, therefore, that he has made, and our listeners may take this to heart, that he made and he has also redeemed every one of you who are listening.
I remember the mind-bending moment when studying these things as a young pastor, when it was pointed out that with regard to God's omniscience, his knowledge, God not only knows what was, what is, and what will be, God also knows in its fullness what wasn't, what isn't, and what will never be. He knows not only what is, he knows what isn't, and he knows all possibilities and contingencies, and he knows them completely, and suddenly my mind cannot comprehend that kind of knowledge.
Indeed, it was the psalmist and indeed Isaiah, both of which wants to point out about how God's ways are not our ways, nor are his thoughts our thoughts. And of course, the Apostle Paul picks up in talking particularly about the gospel on how the wisdom of God has been revealed, and how that is very much beyond us, and so much beyond us that sometimes we think it foolishness. As the gospel is often thought about for those who are perishing, as Paul indicates there in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. God knows all of those things. And therefore, it is to say that when we think in terms of having faith in this God, we are thinking about a God who therefore understands everything far beyond what we ever will, understands all the options and contingencies, and therefore he is able to make good this promise that he makes to us there in Romans 8. And that is, with his power and with his knowledge, he will be at work making all things for good in our life, even using evil, even using the things that are messed up and wrong and frail, even using our failures. And with his wisdom and with his power, he is able to make those come out for our good in the end.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. When we come back, another half hour with him on the attributes of God. He's director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. When we come back, we need to talk a little bit more about God's knowledge, because this is where, again, Christians may stumble, thinking, well, if God knows something in advance, then how can he possibly slip out of the accusation that God causes something to happen, in particular, the fall into sin? The presence of evil in the world, people will say, aha, now I have this God by the tail. If he knows everything in advance, then certainly we need to make him responsible for the fall into sin and the evil in the world today. We'll talk about that after this.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you been hungering for a richer life of prayer and meditation on God's Word? Well, Concordia Publishing House is pleased to bring you Treasury of Daily Prayer. It's coming in October. To experience Treasury of Daily Prayer, click the book cover on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Or you can order an advance copy of Treasury of Daily Prayer by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Treasury of Daily Prayer.
Christians, should they believe in a young earth?
Answers with Ken Ham, a well-known Bible conference speaker.
I get this question all the time. Do Christians have to believe in a young earth, or to the popular idea that the world is billions of years old? Well, a few comments. First, if you add up all the dates in the Bible, they only come to thousands of years, not millions. So the scripture doesn't speak of an old earth. Second, the Bible teaches, as I've stated so many times before in this program, there was no death and bloodshed before Adam sinned. The idea of millions of years comes from the belief that the fossil record, which is a record of death in the ground, is millions of years old. But this can't be true if the Bible's right. Now, what about the scientific evidence? There's actually more scientific evidence that supports a young world than there is for an old one. And the secular dating methods that give old ages have built-in assumptions which are not necessarily valid. Yes, Christians must believe in a young earth if they take God's word seriously.
Find out more about why it's important to believe in the Genesis account of creation as well as a young earth. We have a fascinating booklet, 7 Reasons Not to Accept Millions of Years, and we'll send 10 to you when you present our nonprofit ministry with a gift of any amount. The booklets are yours after you call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89, followed by the word answers, or go to our website, answersoffer.org.
We're talking about the attributes of God on Issues, Etc. this afternoon. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. About 25 more minutes with him. Dr. Hine, when it comes to God's knowledge of all things, people sometimes think that they've really got the solution to a big riddle solved, and it pretty much does away with the God of the Bible, or so they think. If God knows all things, especially knows things in advance, then he cannot escape the blame for things like the fall into sin or the present evil in the world. How do we respond?
I think it's important for us to make a distinction between knowing something and causing something. And the question really boils down to this: can God create lesser beings that he gives wills to, who can actually, therefore, within limited parameters, exercise their own will and do things according to their own choosing. We believe in a God who is both powerful enough to create such beings, but indeed out of his own simple good pleasure has done so. So on the one hand, to answer the question, did God create human beings who could disobey him, who had that power and ability? The answer is yes. To the question, why did he do so? He did so because he wanted to. And he did so because he wanted to, because the only kind of beings that could love him, since love is a volitional response, must therefore, by logic, also have a will not to love. And that is, of course, what we saw in the creation of human beings and then their fall into sin. So the issue of God knowing things, and God really knows everything because he lives in the context of eternity, and space and time in relationship to eternity is just simply a now to God. Now, I know that's quite a mystery for us who live in the context of past, present, and future, but God, of course, is an infinite and an eternal God, and therefore he is not bounded by space or time, and therefore he has a presence and a knowledge equally at all points in space and time. That's kind of weird, but it is to say that therefore God knows, but he does not necessarily cause everything, since he has created other agents who are able to exercise their own will and cause things as well, as we have caused the problem of sin and evil by our disobedience.
So I guess this is where the all these attributes we've been discussing so far kind of come together, that they have to be understood as operating all the time in every way when it comes to God. That is, while he fills all time and space, and time to him is he's not bound by the clock like we are.
Right.
Yet at the same time, he has an overarching purpose that is played out through time. So it's not as though he's just up there in eternity saying, that's all the same to me. I don't care what happens. He, in fact, cares deeply what happens.
Very much he does. I like to use this kind of a corny illustration. And if our listeners find it too corny, please pass on it. But I like to think in terms of the realm of space and time where he has created us to live here in this world as something similar to the illustration of having created and placed us into life with him in the bathtub. And God, who is in, who is an infinite, eternal God, who exists in eternity, God's presence in relationship to us in eternity would be compared to like the bathroom. So here we are in the bathtub, and it doesn't matter whether we move from one end of the bathtub to the other end. We have not become either closer or farther from the bathroom. And we can, of course, sit in that bathtub for a period of time. And again, it matters not how much time we are in the bathtub. Eternity is still there, neither any closer nor any farther. And so God, though, in his carrying out his saving plan of saving us from our sin, has been pleased to carry out that work in the bathtub. He doesn't go anywhere, but rather he simply makes himself present and manifest and actually does things, as it were, in the bathtub of life.
Okay, then.
Whatever that's worth.
Well, I like it. I like it when it's that simple, and if you don't press it any farther, it doesn't fall apart. Then it comes back to an objection that has been raised philosophically and theologically to the teaching that the fullness of God dwelt bodily in Christ, bodily in Christ. And that is this old axiom used by many Christians today. The infinite cannot be encompassed or contained by the finite. And they say that means, yeah, God was in Christ in some sense, but it can't be the fullness of the Godhood dwelling bodily in Christ.
Right. It can't, at least in terms of how it is that we would reason it through, just as the kind of argument that you have expressed, and you expressed it, I think, very well. We simply indicate that, in fact, it did occur. That is, the infinite, eternal God is fully dwelling in the man Jesus for this simple reason, and that is, God has told us as much. And he did right there in Colossians 1, in the fullness of the man Jesus, the God dwells bodily. And therefore, we just simply take that on faith, and we tell reason to go hang, because it is the infinite eternal God who has informed us that, in fact, this has occurred and is, in fact, the case.
Where else, if we accept the philosophical axiom that the infinite cannot be contained in the finite with regard to Jesus Christ, if we accept that against the better word of Scripture, where else in Scripture will we find ourselves encountering a bear trap, so to speak?
Well, we're going to have two other sorts of problems. On the one hand, we're going to have the problem where Jesus says that he is going to ascend into heaven. And yet, on the other hand, he tells us, lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the age. How can this be? Bodies supposedly can't be two different places at the same time. And yet, the infinite eternal God in the personal union of divine and human nature, that human nature is able to not only to contain the full divine nature, but is actually able to participate in attributes that are not its own, but in the personal union, actually belong to the divine nature. So we have a conundrum there, too. If somehow we don't have the fullness of God dwelling within the man Jesus, then we have problems also not just comprehending the divine nature, but comprehending the human nature when it comes to the presence of Jesus and his manifestation of us, even when we gather together around word and sacrament. For here in the bread and wine, he tells us, and that is the risen and ascended Christ tells us, take and eat, this is my body. Well, how can we have bodies in heaven and on earth and all around the earth all at the same time? Again, we must take God at his word and recognize that the mystery of the incarnation, that is, that the infinite God is there in the finite man Jesus, carries itself not only in terms of what happened there in Bethlehem, but also carries with it the mystery of God's presence with us as we gather together at his table on Sunday morning.
And I would point out, folks, that if it is not true in its fullest sense what St. Paul said, that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ and does to this day, then we've got a problem with the cross, too. If God is not fully in Christ when he suffers and dies, then we don't have a complete salvation. We have a Savior that in some sense is phoning it in at the cross, and Scripture certainly never recommends the fact that Christ would be phoning in our salvation when he suffers and dies for us. It also presents a problem for us, Dr. Hine, doesn't it? That if we've got a Savior who pleads for us above, that is there's still a disconnect between the human and divine natures.
Yes, it is important for us at every point of salvation to be able to understand that on the one hand, Jesus is fully man, okay, no question about it, and therefore, he may take our place. He may be our substitute at every aspect of the work of salvation and redemption.
About 30 seconds here.
And yet, at the same time, is to recognize that he has all of the power and he has the worth and merit of the eternal, infinite God. That it is that God who has accomplished that work for us, not just simply a mere human being.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We're talking about the attributes of God. 10 more minutes on the other side of this break. Now we'll turn to what the old theologians used to call the positive attributes. I mean, you can talk about, in general, the abstractions omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. But when we talk about the God that reveals himself in Holy Scripture through his Son, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead for us sinners, then we get closer to, farther away from the abstractions and closer to the concrete realities like love, gracious, merciful, patient, forgiving. I mean, think about this. We have a God that suffers. We have a God that dies. We have a God that rises from the dead. Those are very concrete realities. There are no abstractions there. We'll talk about these positive attributes of God with Dr. Stephen Hine when we come back.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. issuesetc.org.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking the attributes of God. Dr. Hine, I'm reminded of the famous passage in the Old Testament where Moses would look upon God. He wants to see God. When he's there on Sinai, and God permits him not to see so much see as to hear. He puts him in the cleft of a rock, and he passes by like a freight train. And as he's passing by, God says something very curious that gets repeated over and over again. In the Old Testament, the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Those are very concrete attributes to God. What are they all about?
Well, they tell us something about God in terms of both two dimensions in which he reveals himself. And it's important for us to understand these two and for our listeners to keep them rightly divided. On the one hand, when God reveals his nature to us, he reveals it in terms of how he created us also to be a reflection of him. And this is a God who reveals himself in the law. God is good, he is righteous, he is just, he is loving. These are all a part of the very nature of his being. And even though they are a part of his being, he created us to be a reflection of those attributes, a reflection in such a way, unfortunately, that we lost that in our nature through the fall into sin. And we can understand something about what those attributes are that God is and that we lack in his law. And that always, therefore, reveals to us a God who is wrathful, a God who stands in judgment about us for lacking and no longer having that image of the reflection of his perfect goodness, love, righteousness, and holiness. And yet God also reveals himself as a righteous and just God in his gospel. And here he reveals his love that has moved to be a merciful God, by which all of that righteousness, all of that justice that we do not have, he gives to us as a free gift in Christ Jesus. So that being wrapped with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with that righteousness, we through Christ become a very reflection of who God is and how he originally created us to be, and how through the mercy that is ours in Christ, we shall one day be in the fullness of salvation.
So when we think of God being love, as the New Testament says, this isn't an abstraction. This isn't God just sitting off in eternity feeling warm thoughts, or thinking warm thoughts and feeling well-disposed toward us for no particular reason.
This is a God who just simply doesn't have love as a characteristic of his nature, but this is a God who acts as a loving God. John 3:16, it is because of the very nature of God as love that he therefore, by love, was motivated to send his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Out of the very love of God, in terms of both his nature, he forms out the motive to carry out this plan of salvation through his Son for us in our and in our behalf. So when we think of the attributes of God in terms of his righteousness, his holiness, his love, these are things that have moved God to save us poor sinners and to bring us back into a reflection in our being and in our doing of just those attributes that he originally created us also to have as well.
Can we understand any of the things we've discussed here? God's omnipotence, omnipresence, his omniscience, his love, his mercy, anything about God apart from the one we see hanging dead on the cross on Good Friday?
This is exactly where God says, if you want to know me right now, if you want to know who I am and what I am like and what it is that my love brings, there is no place else for sinful human beings to look to understand this than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is where he fixes our image and our attention, and that's where he wants us to keep that fixed, not having philosophical abstract discussions about him, but rather focused upon his actions and his words that led him to the cross, that brings us to that cross, and that has us fellowshipping with him through the benefits and saving gifts that are ours because of that cross.
It seems to me that if you look in pop American Christianity, Dr. Hine, many pulpits today really engage Sunday after Sunday in the abstractions when it comes to God. They'll talk about how good he is, about how loving he is, even about grace and mercy, but they don't get to the concrete reality of Christ's death on the cross. They sometimes meticulously avoid it. Are they preaching the true God?
I think they are missing the true God who saves us. They are engaging in abstract discussions of God, which may be very interesting, may be very stimulating, but they do not provide the most important thing, and that's what we would call saving knowledge of God. And saving knowledge of God cannot be had anywhere apart from our Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what led, of course, the Apostle Paul, who certainly knew a lot of theology. He had plenty of graduate degrees, and he certainly could wax eloquent about all the abstract qualities. And yet he tells the Corinthians, and in that letter he tells also us there in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For there we meet the gracious God, who not only tells us something about Him, but uses what is revealed there to save us sinners and to give us a happy forever with that God who is indeed Creator and Redeemer.
Then with only 1 minute before we conclude, someone says, look, what difference does it make what I believe about God and His attributes? This is all very interesting, but none of it's relevant to me. Your response?
My response is this. About our knowledge of God, we need to have a saving knowledge of God, because it is only a saving knowledge of God that guarantees for us a happy forever. The devil has all sources of knowledge of God, but does not have a knowledge of God that provides for us any kind of a future. And so, therefore, just whatever kinds of understandings of God that we might have apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified provides us no benefit, and indeed, we lose everything in the fullness of salvation. For apart from Christ, there is no happy forever, and there is no salvation.
Folks, you can find out more about Dr. Stephen Hine and the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, based in Monument, Colorado, and he taught theology for more than 2 decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much for having me, Todd, and blessings to you.
Now, this might present a problem for you. When you go to church on Sunday morning, and you hear your pastor talk about how good God is, how great God is, how powerful He is, you sing all about it too. Sing your praise choruses that deal largely with the abstract attributes of God, and perhaps go verse after verse, stanza after stanza, line after line, maybe even in your prayers and the preaching that you hear, with no mention of the God who suffers, dies, and rises again for you, a sinner. Here's the tough question for you. Are you worshiping the true God, or a God of your own invention, a God that is a reasonable facsimile of the God revealed in Scripture, but with one crucial element missing? How He has chosen to reveal Himself to you, a sinner, how He has chosen to be found by sinners in His Word, only in Jesus Christ. You see, you can drone on as long as you want about the attributes of God. And you may be right insofar as it goes in your description of God. But if your preacher doesn't get you to the cross every Sunday, he hasn't gotten you to the true God. He's gotten you to a reasonable facsimile, but not the true God. If he doesn't get you to the suffering, the bleeding, the dying of Jesus Christ for you at the cross, you may have said many true things about God, but God has not revealed Himself to you yet. This is why, whether you're preaching or praying or singing on Sunday morning, when you go to worship God, make sure it's the true God and not just your preacher's reasonable facsimile or a God of your own invention. Make sure it is Christ and Him crucified, raised from the dead for you and for your salvation. Make sure it is the God who is truly, in Jesus Christ, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That God is found no place else than in the God who has taken on human flesh for you and lived His life of perfect obedience for you and suffered and laid down His life for you at the cross and taken it up again in the resurrection for you. That's the only true God there is. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.